Hope everyone had a good week, a good Thanksgiving. It's good to be together. We have 49 devices joining us this morning from Oklahoma, Texas, Wisconsin, and Georgia. Glad that you are all with us. Yvette and I have I don't know if you call it a contest. We argue sometimes as co-workers and brother and sister, and I don't know why or how this started, but we started keeping track a while back, and on the board, on the glass, if you walk down the hallway, you'll see our tallies. I'm behind a couple right now, but we started keeping track tallies, and we call it a mark. So when we get to arguing about something, we will ask, do you want to risk a mark over this? Because we'll eventually find out who was right, and when we determine who was right, then, you know, there's some gloating. So we've been keeping track, and recently I hate having to put a mark on her side up there. So normally I'll stand down if she really calls my bluff. But the other day we were preparing for Thanksgiving, and we were going to get plastic disposable plates, and we wanted big plates, so we were going to order them, and she was looking on Amazon to just order some and have them shipped at the house and ready, you know, large plates that you could put a large amount of food on that are plastic so that if you have gravy, it doesn't soak into the paper. And so she was looking on Amazon, and she looked for a little bit, said, I can't find any, you know, larger than about 10 inches, and I said, I'll take care of the plates. Good grief, how hard could this be? And so I leave the house. I immediately go to Reese's. I head down the plate aisle because I'm so proud of myself already. I'm going to find large plastic plates, and then I can I wouldn't get a mark over it, but I mean, I could just show her how much better I am. And so I could not find anything larger than 10-inch on that aisle. And so later I got on Amazon and got to searching, and I thought, I'm going to do this. This one, I'm getting her on this one. And I did not get her on that one. Unless you want to spend a decent amount on some plates that people are real proud of, you cannot get really what I would call appropriate size plastic disposable Thanksgiving plates. So I had to give her a mark on that. And I didn't like it. I don't like being wrong. Do you like being wrong? Is it difficult for you to say that you were wrong, or to say that you are sorry? And so this morning, we're going to look at a couple examples of people who were wrong. I mean, you've heard the phrase, pride comes before a fall. That's what happened. And so we're going to look at that. And the topic today fits with our theme for this year about being connected to each other. And the topic today is about encouragement and when people need encouragement. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 14, Mark 14. But we're going to read about two people who needed encouragement because they failed. And they were wrong. And they struggled with that. So Mark 14, 26, we read about Jesus. This is close to when he will be crucified. And verse 26 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus has had the Passover feast with his apostles. That's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 27 says, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. This is not long after the apostles were caught arguing about who's going to be the greatest when Jesus establishes that earthly kingdom and he's the king. Which one of us is going to be his, you know, commander of his army? Who's going to be in charge of this or that? Who's going to be the greatest? And now Jesus makes this statement, you'll all fall away. Well, Peter speaks up. He says, even though they all fall away, there's just the 12. Even though these other guys fall away, I won't. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Peter says emphatically. He doubles down. Peter goes all in. You ever done that? You ever said, this is like, sis, I'll get the plates, okay? I got this. Emphatically. if I must die with you, I will not deny you. They all said the same, but notice they didn't say it like Peter said it. Peter said it emphatically. Peter's the one that boasted. Peter's the one that said, if these others do, I won't. Well, it's not long after they're in the garden, they're praying. It's that very night. And the guards come, and Judas leads them. Remember, Judas comes, he betrays Jesus with a kiss. And verse 49 says, when those who were around him, that this would be Jesus' apostles, when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Imagine them kind of whispering that. I mean, we have guards that have come to capture Jesus. It's dark, but they have some visibility. Judas has betrayed Jesus, and the apostles say, is this the time? Shall we strike with the sword? Meanwhile, before Jesus can answer, Peter starts striking with the sword. Peter's the type to, he'll cut off an ear and ask questions later, right? The other apostles, they're saying, is this the time? We have a sword. They had two. You know, is it time now? Peter's already swinging. We read a little further. We find out that they take Jesus to the high priest's house. They take him probably upstairs because down below is Peter. He's watching from a distance. One of the servant girls looks at him, and in this group that are just watching and warming themselves by a fire, she says, you were one of his. You were with Jesus the Nazarene. Peter denies it. In fact, when he denies it, verse 68, he says, I neither know nor understand what you mean. That's I consider that a good politician denial. I don't know what you're asking. My answer is no, but I don't even really know what you're asking. I don't know what this is about. I don't know any of this. I deny everything, even that I even understand what we're talking about. That's what Peter did. He goes outside. He goes a little further outside. By the way, at this point, Scripture says the rooster crowed the first time. This is a point in time Peter should have clued in. Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. Rooster crowed once. Should have clued in. Do you ever make a mistake? And I mean a big mistake. Do you ever make a spiritual mistake, a sin? You fail and you look back and you say, man, right here, right there is where I should have clued in. And you kick yourself, you're frustrated with yourself because of what mistake you made, and you can even look back in hindsight and say, right there's where why didn't I catch on right there? And I would expect Peter did that many times looking back on this. Well, a servant girl asks him, he gets asked a second time, aren't you one of them? And he denies it. A little bit later, one of those men that are standing there says, you were one of his. You're a Galilean. They're talking about his accent. In verse 71, Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Matthew says he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter, he's doing that. Jesus, meanwhile, continues to be tried. Then he's taken before Pilate. He's tried. He's beaten. He's whipped. He's mocked. He's led to the crucifixion site. He's nailed to a cross. He hangs on the cross and he dies. And he's buried. And during that time, when Jesus is in the tomb, where's Peter? The answer is Peter's with the other apostles. He's in hiding. They're all in hiding. Now Judas goes out and hangs himself, but the 11, they're together in hiding. And I wonder what that was like. I wonder if they gave Peter any grief over his betrayal. Because remember, Peter said, if these others do, I won't. Peter kind of called them out. These guys are weaker than me, Jesus. I'll die for you. And in Peter's defense, he was ready to die. When he swung that sword, he probably missed and hit the ear. He was ready to die, but he wasn't ready to follow Jesus in the kingdom that Jesus was setting up. But I wonder if they gave Jesus, if they gave Peter a hard time. And if they did, of course, they couldn't do it too much because they also fled. They also deserted Jesus. But they're in hiding and they're together. Now, I want to back up to scripture we read before and notice something that Jesus said and then pick out something from the Gospel of Luke. But let's back up a minute to verse 26. We read this a minute ago. This is after the Passover. Sung a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives. He said, "You'll all fall away. It is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." I'm convinced they did not even hear the words of verse 28. Because he said they'll fall away. But he tells them, after I'm raised up, I'll go ahead of you. And then Luke records that at this moment, he also said to Peter, whose name is Simon, name is also Cephas, but he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Now that, incidentally, is a glimpse into spiritual warfare. Because Satan evidently went before God and said, "I want Peter. I want to run him through the ringer like I did Job. Let's see how Peter does." And part of what happens to Peter, Satan is involved in, no doubt. But look at what Jesus said. "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," meaning turning back, "when you've turned back in repentance, Peter, strengthen your brothers." It's only recorded in Luke. It's a powerful point. Jesus says to Peter, it's right in where he told Peter, "You'll deny me three times. Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows twice," meaning before morning. "And Peter, when you turn back, help your brothers." There's two powerful statements that Jesus makes here that's it's just amazing. Jesus is telling the apostles, you guys are going to fail. You're about to fail. But after you fail, after you repent, after you turn back, I'm going to meet you. Isn't that something? Jesus knows. And Jesus says, "I'll be on the other side waiting for you." And they don't understand that. So on the third day, Jesus rises from the dead. The women, remember, they go to the tomb. They find the tomb empty. They find the angel. The angel said, "He's not here. Jesus has risen." And the angel says in Mark 16:7, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee." Now, Jesus said he would do that. He already told them, but they forgot. But the angel tells the women, "You go tell the apostles and Peter." He mentions Peter by name. Why? Number one, Peter doesn't understand that he's going to rise from the dead. Number two, when he does Peter know that Jesus is ready to forgive him? So Peter's mentioned by name because Peter had the greatest failure. Peter was wrong the most, you might say. So the women do that. They go tell the apostles, and when they do, Luke 24, verse 12 says, "Peter rose and ran to the tomb." He goes, he finds it empty. And incidentally, soon after that, Jesus meets with Peter privately. He meets with him privately, and I want to show you a couple scriptures that tell us that this happened. It's not the occasion where Jesus says to Peter after the resurrection, "Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Do you agape me more than these?" And Peter says, "You know I phileo you. You know I like you." Peter's really humbled. "Peter, do you really love me more than these?" Does it a second time. "Peter, do you really like me more than these?" And then Jesus finally says, "Feed my sheep." Now, Jesus had that encounter with Peter, but that's not this private meeting. In Luke 24:33, we read about where, so in this chapter, Luke 24, after Peter finds the tomb empty, we read about two disciples that are walking. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They're disheartened because they were followers of Christ. Jesus has been killed. They're leaving Jerusalem, and Jesus goes and walks with them. But they don't know it's Jesus until he reveals himself. And then he eats with them, and then they go back to find the apostles. And it says, when they, meaning those two disciples, rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, because they were walking with Jesus, and has appeared to Simon. He's already appeared to Jesus. He's already appeared to Peter at the time he walks with those two apostles, those two disciples. Paul references this in Corinthians. Let me back up a second. In Corinthians 15:5, Paul references this when he says that Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Not only does Jesus meet with Peter privately, but the details of that meeting are not recorded in the Gospels. Maybe Peter didn't talk about it. But can you imagine what that was like? Peter was so broken. He was so wrong. And he was told that he would do what he did. And he still did it. And the truth is, Peter needed encouragement. He probably felt like the least of the apostles. Have you ever failed spiritually in a way that you felt broken? You felt worthless? You felt not worthy to be one of God's followers, not worthy maybe to be in the house of God, so to speak, or with the family of God because of your spiritual failures. And you need encouragement. Found a picture online. Maybe you've seen this. This is just a picture of two boys and going to school. The boy on the left is a special needs boy. And he's nervous about going to school. He's scared. And the boy on the right, he doesn't appear that, you know, a picture tells a thousand words. He's not talking to him. He's not patting him on the back, although that would be good. He just reaches over and holds his hand. Not even looking at him. Just holds his hand. Have you ever needed that? We need that spiritually, don't we? Sometimes we just need someone to hold our hand. I mean, just emotionally, just figuratively, we just need someone to come and stand by us, help us a little bit, encourage us. I want to also help us see, take your minds to another time someone needed encouragement. Acts chapter 9, we read about the apostle Paul before he's an apostle, and he was referred to by Saul, so we kind of have a Jewish version of his name and a Greek version, but before he's known by as Paul or written about in Scripture as Paul, he's known as Saul. And I'll call him Paul. Well, he's a Pharisee. He's not a Christian. We start reading about him. He's a Pharisee. We start reading about him holding the coats of the men who stoned Stephen, first recorded Christian martyr. But Paul believed Jesus was a fraud, and so he was persecuting Christians, putting them in jail, having them killed. He described himself as a violent man. He's on his way to Damascus. Jesus blinds him with a bright light. He goes into Damascus. He's waiting 3 days to find out what's going to happen next. But meanwhile, he's lost. He's like Peter when he goes out and weeps bitterly. This is where Paul is, and he's blind. Verse 18, Ananias goes to him. Something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Now, we won't go into this in detail, but notice he hasn't eaten for 3 days. He's been fasting because he was wrong. He's been repenting. And he gets baptized before he eats. And that's not an accident. That's not a misprint. It's not because he wasn't hungry, no doubt. It's because he was lost. And Ananias, 22:16, tells him to rise, be baptized, and wash his sins away. So he does. And it says, for some days he was with the disciples in Damascus. And verse 22 says he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So he goes to Damascus to put Christians in prison. Meanwhile, he's converted. He becomes one of them. Now he's arguing with the Jews. And he's winning. Well, time passes. The Jews plot to kill him. This is verse 23. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowered him in a basket. Maybe you remember this story where Paul is lowered down outside the city walls in a basket so he can escape. They're trying to kill him. He goes to Jerusalem. Look what happens here. He attempted to join the disciples. Paul's on a new team now. He was on the Pharisee team, anti-Christian. Now we're on the Christian team. We're on Christ's team. And they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. What do you think that was like? Not only was he wrong, I mean, he was dead wrong. And he was so convinced he was right. So then when he gets right, all the right people won't accept him. Now Paul doesn't have a team. He's in no man's land. Nobody wants him. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him. We don't know a lot about Barnabas. There's not a lot at this time that tells us about him. We don't have a lot of details here, but we know there's one who stood by Paul. There's one in Jerusalem who believed him. It says, Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went out, in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So Paul hit a roadblock. Before Barnabas, he's at a roadblock. He can't go back with the Jews. He can't deny Christ now. He can't go forward with the Christians because they won't accept him. He's at a roadblock. And sometimes we get at a place like that. He feels rejected. And sometimes we get to a place where we can't seem to get through where we're stuck. And we can be stuck and be away from the body of Christ. And notice what Barnabas did. He didn't just speak up for Paul. Let me back up. Look at what Barnabas did. He took him. Sometimes people need encouragement in the way of they need someone to take them. They needed someone to go get them. They need someone to not just speak a word of encouragement, but to go be a word of encouragement. And that's what Paul did. That's what Barnabas did for Paul. And notice later when Paul writes the Thessalonians, I wonder if there might have been some remembrance of Paul back to when someone helped him. But look how sensitive Paul is to those who need encouragement. He says, admonish the idle, which the word admonish means warn. So warn the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. I wonder if Paul remembers the time when somebody was patient with him. How much do you think the Christians might have been tempted to antagonize Paul, to berate Paul, to shame Paul once he's converted? Remember, he's done Christians so much harm. He says, be patient with them all. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And Hebrews 3:13, a New Century Version, says, encourage each other every day. We need encouragement. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We need to love more. Love covers a multitude of sins. Sin is ugly. Sin is hurt. How do you deal with the sins of others? Sometimes they just need love. Sometimes people need more love. And we need to encourage one another. And notice this says, the way you can encourage might be different than the way I can encourage. It says, each one has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. You have a gift. You have ways that you can encourage, what you can do. And what you can do is different than someone else, but still do it. Hebrews, this will be our last scripture. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The Holman translation says, let us be concerned about. For verse 24, let us consider. Holman says, let us be concerned about. New Century said, let us think of ways. Let us think of ways that we can encourage other people. I want you to leave here today thinking of ways that you can encourage someone, thinking of people who need encouragement. Who do you think is struggling? If you know and can think of members who are away from the body of Christ, they're struggling. They're struggling. I'm not saying they're tied up in sin, although they may be, but for sure they're struggling because they're away from the body. Don't you leave here stronger spiritually than when you come in here? Don't you leave stronger? And so we have members who are struggling. One of our members was talking to me recently, one of our shut-ins, Jeannie Couch. Jeannie's been having a hard time with her health. She's unable to really get out and about like she could in the past. She's been struggling with being able to eat and have enough nourishment and to be physically healthy. And been struggling in a number of ways. But she said the cards that she gets from our Monday Night for the Master card group are precious to her. She said they mean so much to her. And then she mentioned one card writer by name, and that's Chloe Roberts. She said, I get cards. I love them. I got one from Chloe. Now, Chloe's one of our teenagers. I got one from Chloe Roberts. She remembers. She's encouraged by something that some of our members do. May not seem like a big deal to sit in a room and write a card, but it is a big deal for someone who needs encouragement. I want to remind you, when you're the one doing the encouraging, it doesn't seem too big. When you're the one struggling, think of Barnabas and Paul. What Barnabas did, Barnabas is going to say, Paul, it wasn't that big a deal. Paul's going to say, yes, it was. Yes, it was. We have people watching remotely. We know that you are with us. And I'm told this morning that one of our brothers who's been struggling, Dan Thompson, is watching us this morning. And Dan Thompson has been going through an enormous struggle for his life. Has been in a coma. And has a number of health issues, is in the hospital right now. But Dan, we want you to know that we're thinking about you and we're praying for you, and that together in Christ we are one body and we're lifting you up to God, and we want to encourage you. So Dan, keep your head up, and we are with you and God is with you. Think of someone today when you leave that you can encourage this week. We're going to sing a song this morning, Just As I Am. If you're here and there's a need that you have, something we could help you with, maybe we could pray for you. Maybe there's one here this morning who you've not given your life to Christ in baptism, never had your sins washed away in baptism. We'd love to help you with that. If there's a need that you have, please come while we stand and sing.